Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That was good. Wow, thanks. If you are a guest, you came at a great time this Sunday. We are starting a brand new series entitled The Gift of Assurance. And this really was a working out process of a lot of conversations that I've had with people over the last couple months. I just noticed this pattern that people were really kind of wrestling with this whole idea of assurance. And not only other people, but this is really a working out of my own conversations that I've had with myself over the last, you know, several years of just really wrestling with where do I stand with God? Because the Christian message is so unique compared to any other religion out there. The Christian message and Jesus' message is that you can know for sure where it is that you're going to go after you die. That even though that sin separates us from God, Jesus' work on the cross gives us assurance that our sin has been forgiven. But what I notice is, and maybe you can relate with this, that even some of the most diehard, some of the most mature Christians that are on the planet who believe this still wrestle with doubt. And they wrestle with this question, do I really know where it is that I'm going to go? I mean, do I really believe that I'm actually forgiven? Do I really believe that in Christian vernacular that I've been born again? Do I really believe that when I die and I, you know, get into those gates that God's going to let me into his heaven? Do I really believe that I'm saved is the bottom line? And that's a question that some people, that when I ask this to some people, maybe you are this person in this room, some people are going, well, yes, of course, I without a doubt, I am fully confident of this answer. I really do know where it is that I'm going to go. And you would expect a guy like me in a place like this to say, well, that's just great, but I'm not going to do that today. And I'll explain why in a minute. But for many of you, you have some of this. You have some doubt. And you're hopeful, you're pretty sure, you're pretty confident, but if you're really honest with yourself, you said that there's a little bit of doubt in the back of your mind. For some of you, maybe it's not a little bit of doubt, it's a whole lot of doubt, and you're really not sure about the whole idea of what happens to you after you die. You don't even know about the whole idea of heaven and hell, and you don't even like to think about that because I don't want to think about death right now. I'm living. And so you kind of sweep all that underneath the rug, and that kind of helps temper your fears with all of that, but it doesn't ever deal with the doubt. And for some of you, and for many of you, maybe you live with this. Maybe you live with the shadow of doubt in your life. And it's doubt is like a shadow in the sense that it's kind of always looming in the background. It's kind of always there. It never really wants to go away. It's hard to shake. And it's just hard to really know for sure in your mind, can I ever really be confident of where I'm going to go after I die? And you have this shadow of doubt. And the question that you wrestle with is, how do I ever move beyond the shadow of doubt? Because it is so hard for me to ever feel that confident, and I don't feel that confident, but can I even ever move beyond the shadow of doubt? And the good news is we believe that you can. We believe that when you read the scriptures for yourself, when you see Jesus' words for yourself, you can know for sure where it is that you are going to go after you die. Now, as I said, doubt is something that I think all of us wrestle with. And before I get into most of my series, I just need to do one disclaimer real quick. We are doing this long conversation. This series is like one long conversation that is going to be broken up into like 30, 35, maybe 40-minute series kind of things. But this is a long conversation that we're going to have. And so if you're expecting this to be, you know, answer today, how do I move beyond the shadow of doubt? We're not going to answer this question fully this morning. We're going to have you come back each week to give you the full answer, okay? But this morning, we're just going to focus in on this idea of doubt because that's where we need to start. Because if you don't understand doubt, if you don't understand how to deal with doubt, you'll never really understand assurance either, I don't think. So we're going to talk about doubt this morning. And here's the good news with doubt. Doubt is absolutely normal. Doubt is normal. Doubt is common. In fact, if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, some of the most mature, you know, most faithful believers there were in the Bible, some of the, you know, Old Testament prophets even who had the privilege of speaking to God and hearing from God, they wrestled with doubt. In fact, even the New Testament, Jesus' own closest followers wrestled with doubt. All of them struggled with doubt at one point or another in their walk with Jesus. In fact, one of them actually got the nickname, what, Doubting Who? How would you like that for a nickname for the rest of human history? The poor guy asked one question, and now he gets Doubting Thomas for the rest of his life. Poor guy. It wasn't even a bad question. Jesus didn't even say that was a bad question, but Doubting Thomas, right? And so doubting is normal. If you doubt, I just want to say this. If you're doubting, that is normal, that is common, and we're going to talk about what to do with it, but don't think you're the oddball in the room. Doubting is absolutely normal. In fact, I really appreciate what one author wrote, Philip Yancey, who wrote Reaching for the Invisible God. He writes a lot about doubt, but here's what he writes in this book. He says, God's invisibility guarantees I will experience times of doubt. In other words, if you kind of remove all the other factors, and we're going to talk about some of those other factors in a moment, but just the whole nature of our relationship, if you just kind of focus in on that, our nature of a relationship with an invisible God, really, it's just hard maybe not even not to doubt. It's just there because he is invisible. And so if you doubt, it's normal. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher a long, long time ago, here's what he says about it. He says, I do not believe there ever existed a Christian yet who did not now and then doubt his interest in Jesus. I think when a man says, I never doubt, it is quite time for us to doubt him. And so if you're doubting, if you're in this place where you just feel the shadow of doubt looming, that's normal, that's normal, that's normal. In fact, I said, I've been there too. And I'll give you kind of a silly example of this, but when I was a kid, I was taught that at any moment, Jesus could come back and what we would call in the Christian world, rapture his church, take the believers out of this world, and then God's judgment, his wrath would come, the tribulation would come. And so I was deathly afraid of being left behind, right? Some of you know that series in the 90s. I wasn't even ever going to read those books because I was already like afraid enough to be left behind. But there were times when I was a kid that I would walk back into my house expecting to see my mom and dad because they seemingly were just there. And suddenly when I got in the house, they were gone. And I'm like, well, where's mom and dad, you know? And I start calling out, mom, dad, and I don't hear any answer. I look into the garage to see if they left. Their cars are still there. And so what is a little kid left to assume? The rapture happened, right? And then I'm thinking, you know, then I see my brother, and I'm like, well, that doesn't help me, because if I'm not getting in, then he's not. So, no, he just told me he started listening to my sermon. So that's for you, brother. I love you. But I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Now I got to deal with the tribulation with my brother, you know, kind of thing. And so that would lead me to all kinds of doubts like, oh, no, maybe I'm not saved. Well, why do I not, what, you know, and just why do I feel all these things? And so that was just a trigger for me to start doubting where I stood with God. But there's lots of causes that cause us to doubt where we stand with God. One of them is feelings. For some of you, you were taught that you should have the peace of God in your life. If you're a Christ follower, if you've been saved, then you should have the peace of God. But at this moment in your life, there's not a lot of peace in your life. And so you're wondering, well, am I really saved? Am I really in good with God if I don't really have the peace of God in my life? For some of you, you were taught that you ought to feel close with God if you're walking with God and if God is in you and you've been saved and all those kind of Christian words that we throw out, and you don't really feel that close to God. You don't really feel that intimacy, and so you start wondering, well, am I really in or not? For some of you, maybe happened even this weekend, that you went home and suddenly all those memories in the past began to flood back into your life and those names and those locations and all those things that you kind of tuck away in your closet and you're not really proud of and all those things that you feel guilty about, suddenly all that guilt becomes, you know, pouring into your memory and all of a sudden you're thinking, well, I don't really feel that forgiven. I feel guilty, so maybe I'm not forgiven. And you really just wrestle with this idea of, am I really saved? Have I been forgiven? Because I don't feel that forgiven. And it's not just feelings that cause us to doubt. For some of us, it's our behavior. For some of us, we've had things in our life 10 years ago, 20 years ago that would plague us, that we're not proud of, that were habits that we just were just hard to break. In fact, now, as you know, we would say as Christ followers, we still have those things that come up, pop their ugly heads up in our lives, that things that plagued us 10 years ago are still plaguing us today. And it's like, wait a minute, I was told that when I became a Christ follower, I became a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, but those old habits keep popping back up. So maybe those old habits is an indication that I'm really not a new creation after all. Anybody relate with any of that? For some people, that's behaviors. Other people, and this is the interesting one, and it's not surprising if you, you know, if you talk enough to people, but the Bible itself is a cause of doubt. And I don't mean that people doubt the Bible as far as the Word of God. In fact, when I talk to people who are having doubts because of the Bible, they have a high view of Scripture. But it's when they read certain passages of Scripture that would really trigger this doubt in their minds. And I'll give you a couple examples. One is really a famous one, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, this is Jesus talking, and here's what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," that's the day of judgment, the day of like, at the gates, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? But then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And for some people, they have told me, this is one of these passages that keep them up at night. Because here's a bunch of people, Jesus is saying, who think they're good in with God. I mean, they're good. I mean, look at them. They're calling them Lord, and they're saying, "Lord, look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name." And they're saying, "I've never prophesied in his name." They're saying, listen, they're doing miracles. "I've never done any miracles." They're saying, they've, you know, casted out demons. And it's like, "I don't even want to cast out a demon. I don't even want to do that." But they're doing it, and I've never done it. So what in the world? If they thought they were in, if they're doing all these great things, and I've never done these great things, so if they don't get in, does that mean I'm not going to get in either? I mean, they just really question their whole salvation because of these passages going, well, Jesus is saying, "I never knew you." It's like, well, they were mistaken. Am I mistaken? Am I leaning my stuff on the right, you know, things? And it's like, whoa. And people really, you know, these passages really keep people up at night. Now, maybe this is going to keep you up at night. I don't know if you've ever read this before. But here's another one. It's fun to bring up things and not actually answer them. So that's the fun part. Here's another one. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And people are going, wait a minute, I think I'm standing firm. I think I'm on solid ground. Are you telling me I need to be careful? I need to watch out? I could fall? And that's the analogy that's used over and over again in scriptures, is the idea if you're sure you're on standing on solid ground, if you're unsure, you're on, you know, uneasy ground. And it's like, I think I'm standing on firm ground. I think I'm standing on the right things. But are you telling me I just need to be careful the rest of my life? I need to be like walking on eggs the rest of my life? That doesn't sound so assuring to me. And there's many other passages that I could take you to that cause doubt in people's minds. You know, Hebrew passages, the warning passages. But I'm not trying to create doubt this morning, by the way. I'm just trying to expose doubt. I'm trying to just have an honest conversation about doubt. But those are the things that can trigger doubt in people. So the question is really, what is doubt? What is doubt? How do you define it? How do you think about doubt? Well, for some people, when they think of doubt, they think of the idea of an absence of faith or having little faith or not very much faith. And I suppose there's good reason why some people believe this and been handed this as a definition. One example is the story that most of you have heard before when you've if you grew up in Sunday school. Jesus was with his disciples. They're in the evening time. They're by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I want to send you ahead. You go ahead on the boat and I'll catch up," basically. And so the disciples get on the boat and they begin to go out in the water. And it's, you know, it's late in the evening. The wind begins to pick up. And suddenly they see this figure later in the evening, this figure walking by on the water. And they're going, well, what is that? Or who is that? And they finally figure out it's Jesus. And when they finally figure out it's Jesus, Peter, of all people, Peter's always, you know, the first one to ruin the mood. And Peter's like, well, let, you know, Jesus, if it's you, call me out so I can come to you. And so Jesus calls Peter out on the water. And here's where the story picks up in Matthew 14. It says this, "But when he," this is Peter, "saw the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him." And here's where they get the definition. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And people say, well, see, that's what doubt is. Doubt is little faith. And to think of a faith bucket, see, Peter had a little faith, meaning there was this absence of faith up here. There was just a little faith, which is equivalent or synonymous to doubt. And I can understand why people say that, but I really appreciate a different definition that I'm really embracing more and more of. It's from a guy named David Bisgrove, who has a great first name. I recommend that name to anybody. He's from the Redeemer Church in New York. That's Tim Keller's church, but he also preaches at that church. David Bisgrove said, "I want you to think about doubt a little bit differently. Doubt is not just the absence of faith, but rather think of it as an alternative faith." Meaning that we all doubt, or we all believe something. We cannot not believe. So when we think about our faith bucket, if we have a little faith going on here, there's, you know, faith abhors a vacuum. Faith is going to be filled up with some other belief, some other assumption, some other, you know, faith going on there. And so he says, think about it this way, that yes, doubt might be, you know, a little bit of little faith on the surface, but underneath that, underneath doubt, there's a whole other alternative faith causing you to doubt. And for example, in the story of Peter, right, when Peter gets on the water, nobody questions Peter's faith getting in onto the water, right? I mean, he would have to have tremendous faith stepping onto that water. But look what happens. It says, when he saw the wind, meaning something happened there, something triggered a new belief that he began to believe something about that wind, that it was stronger or that was greater, the storm was greater than what was holding him up. Because when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." So in other words, it wasn't just he was doubting Jesus, that he believed something about that storm was going to cause him to sink, and that storm was greater than what was holding Jesus up. So when you understand this way, doubt is not just the absence of faith, but there's an alternative faith underneath that is causing you to either question your salvation or question God's goodness or question your relationship. And there's some underlying assumption or belief that is driving all of that. So I need you to understand that this morning. And kind of an example of that is, let's say I'm doubting my salvation. And the reason I'm doubting my salvation is because of my feelings that I'm having. Going back to our feelings, I don't feel very forgiven. I don't feel like I've been forgiven because I feel guilty. And the underlying assumption underneath that is that I believe then that I ought to feel forgiven in order to be forgiven. That forgiven people ought to feel forgiven, right? That I can't experience guilt in the presence of forgiveness. That's the assumption that I would have in that case. And we know that's not true. We know that you can be forgiven and not feel forgiven. Does that, you guys understand that? I'll give you an example real quick. My wife and I, at least I do, like to have a little fun in the kitchen with the hand towel. You guys ever do this? You guys take the hand towel and you kind of round it up? Anybody do this, guys? Come on, guys. Come on. You don't leave me hanging here. You grab the towel, you wind it up a little bit, and you do one of these things to the backside. Anybody have? Yeah, okay. All right. Good. So I would do that, and I don't want to brag, but I'm kind of good at it, you know, and so one time, not too long ago, I did it, but I didn't catch her backside. I caught her hand because I think she was trying to block me kind of thing. So I caught her hand, and I kind of do a stinger kind of thing because I'm really immature in the kitchen, and I caught her hand, and it hurt her a little bit, you know, it stung her, and I felt so bad about that, and she let me know it hurt her, you know, and so I made a vow. I said, I will never do that again. I'll never do that again. And she has forgiven me, and she doesn't bring it up anymore. But every time I go for that hand towel, that old habit of wanting to do this kind of thing, and I start to do this, and all of a sudden, all those memories come flushing back, and be like, oh, my goodness, I hurt her hand last time, and I don't want to do that again, and I feel bad. And so even though I still feel guilty, I still feel bad, I know that I have been forgiven, okay? And so if that's the issue for you, you can be forgiven and not feel forgiven, but that's the assumption underneath the doubt. Okay, does that make sense? So is doubt then good or bad? Is doubt good or bad? For some of you, you grew up in a home where it was taught that doubt is always bad, always bad. Doubt, if you doubt, that must mean you're out kind of thing. Doubt is bad. You need to believe, 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 because we're not a people of doubt. We're a people of faith. And so people of faith don't ever doubt. For some of you, you're on the other opposite extreme, and you were taught that doubt is always good. At least some level of doubt is always needed. You should always be at least a little critical, a little skeptical. It's the people who are so fully assured, you know, of things. That's those people who end up falling on their faces. You need to have a little bit of doubt in everything, a little bit of skepticism in everything. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. So which is it? Is doubt good or is doubt bad? And the answer is what? So, yeah, so my answer usually is Jesus, but that doesn't work on this one, guys, okay? In a question like this, what's my normal answer? Yes, right? Yes. Good job. Yes, yes, because it depends. It depends. Now, let me just talk to some of you in this room, and I want to talk to you as humbly as I can with all the love that I can, because it's not really me saying this. Some of you have been handed. It's not your fault of your own, but you've been handed, you've been given this confidence, this assurance that you're going to get, when you get to the gates, when you get to, you know, you're going to get in, and you've been handed this assurance that really isn't what God has given us for assurance. That you've been handed something that you've been leaning your faith on, and you don't realize this yet, but it's really not what Jesus said to lean your faith on. And probably no fault to your own, and if I was grew up in your home, and if I grew up with you, I maybe have believed this too, but you were handed a false sense of security. And in Matthew 7, this is the Matthew 7, this whole, you know, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we did all those things. They were handed a false sense of security. They thought that what they had leaning their faith on was what was going to get them in, was what God required of them, what God wanted of them, and that it was too late for them, and they realized it was the wrong thing. And I don't want that for you. So, is doubt good? For some of you in this room who've been handed a false sense of security, I would say yes, doubt can be a good thing. Doubt can be a necessary thing for some. In fact, I would say that for some of you, the path to assurance is going to have to run through doubt. Because how am I ever, I can't knock you off this where you're at, this false sense of security, except for causing you to have some doubt. Right, the only way that you're going to let go of what you're hanging on to now is if you begin to doubt what you're hanging on to is really that secure after all. So doubt can be used. Doubt can be a really, really good thing. In fact, I like what Oz Guinness said about this. He says, other people have a concept of God so fundamentally false that it would be better for them to doubt than to remain devout. The more devout they are, the uglier their faith will become, since it's based on a lie. Doubt in such a case is not only highly understandable, it is even a mark of spiritual and intellectual sensitivity to error, for their picture is not of God, but an idol. So in other words, if you're feeling this poking and prodding of doubt in your life, I'm not going to just say that's a bad thing and that's, you know, just ignore or get rid of it. I'm going to say maybe God is using that to knock you off of a place of having a false insecurity of resting your faith on something that you should not be resting your faith on. And it's not what I'm saying. This is what Jesus is saying here. And so you can take it or leave it, but I want to show you this through a series what Jesus says we need to be resting our faith on that is secure. But for others of you, it's the opposite. For others of you, you don't have this false sense of security. You have a false sense of insecurity, that you have leaned your faith on what Jesus said to be leaning your faith on, but the shadow of doubt is still following you around from time to time. And God would say, as a loving Heavenly Father, as a perfect Heavenly Father, I want you to experience the joy and the assurance of you knowing for sure where you stand with me and where I stand with you. And so doubt, it would be a way for you to, you know, doubt is something, is a negative thing in the sense of it's causing this lack of joy, a lack of peace. And so is doubt good? Sometimes. Is doubt bad? I guess sometimes. But here's the deal. Doubt can be necessary for some, but should be temporary for all. Because no matter who you are, whether you're in a place of a false sense of security or a false sense of insecurity, it should never be a place that you should be in a constant state of. Doubt is a place that you should only be in a transition from moving from one thing to another, and it should never be that thing that you stand upon or stay upon for you know, years and years and years. And so if you're wrestling with doubt, think of it as something that should be only temporary, only temporary. Now, what do we do with our doubt? All that to say, I'll take you to a passage in Scripture now, okay? So first hour's done. We'll do the second hour here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to cover this real quickly. Again, this is just the opening discussion of our series. But what do we do with doubt? How do we know? Is it good? Is it bad? What do we do with it after, you know, we discover that we have it? What do we do with it? Now, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, this is his second letter. We think that he wrote three letters. One got lost, but this is his second letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a hard place to be a Christian, and lots of these people in the church even struggle with many, many different things. They were kind of a hot mess, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so they had many reasons from a human perspective to kind of doubt, I think, their salvation, doubt where they stand with God. But here's what Paul writes to them. And here's how we are to deal with our doubt. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. He says, examine yourself, because I can't do this for you. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're believing. I don't know all those things. This is something that you're going to have to do for you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourself. And you might be going, well, what is this test that he's talking about? Well, through this series, we're going to look at the elements to this test. In fact, all the elements of this test, I think, are hinted at in this whole passage that we're looking at. But we're going to look at what these elements are to the test. But he says, I want you to look at your whole life. I want you to examine your life, your behavior, but not just your behavior, your faith, but not just your faith. I want you to examine even your doubts. I want you to look at, and you know, not to sweep your doubts under the rug, not to, you know, dismiss them, not to ignore them, but I want you to examine them. Because how do you get rid of a shadow? You have to what? You have to expose it to light. You have to get it out into the light, and the shadow goes away. And he says, I want you to open, you know, just shine the light on your life, not just your behavior, not just your beliefs, but even your doubts, because your doubts, in a way, are an alternative belief. So he says, I want you to shine the light on yourself, which is can be hard to do. And then he says this, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Because he's talking to the church here. He's talking to people who he knows has led to Jesus, who has taught them about Jesus. He says, listen, and this is something that we're going to talk about in the series. He says, if you have put your faith in Jesus, I don't know if you realize this or not, but his spirit is now inside of you. And we're going to talk about how that can be assurance as well. That's part of the whole package. But he says, I want you to realize that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, his spirit now lives in you. But then he does something, because he never wants to give a false sense of security. He says this next, which is kind of fun. He says, he's kind of playing with them. He says, of course, you fail the test, right? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Well, unless you fail the test. And it's like, well, gee, thanks, Paul. And Paul's like, well, I'm sorry, I can't give you a false insecurity. I don't know. You're going to have to look at this for yourself. How do you know? I mean, how do you know? You have to examine yourself for yourself. What do I do with my doubt? You have to look at it. You have to examine it. And then he says this. He says, but I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. That when you look deep down inside, he says, for many of you, for most of you, my guess is, and myself included, he's throwing everybody in here, he says, you will discover that you are leaning your faith on the right thing. But if you're having doubt, don't just let it just stay there. You need to look at it. You need to examine it for yourself to see what's causing you doubt, to see what those underlying assumptions are, those beliefs are, and to deal with it, do something about them. And so what is doubt? Here's my best simplified, you know, explanation I can give people. Doubt is an invitation for examination. Is doubt good or is doubt bad? That's maybe not the right question to ask. Just, it's an invitation for examination. Doubt is the opportunity to look at your beliefs again, look at what you're holding on to, look at where you're resting your faith on, look at even your doubts. It's an invitation to say, this is where I'm at. And that's hard for people. But I'm telling you, for some of you, you need to have this in your life because you are resting your faith on something other than what Jesus said to rest your faith on. And for some of you, you have rested your faith on Jesus. You have rested your faith on the right things. And yet you still experience doubt. And God does not want that for you in your life. And so the only way to deal with it is to examine it for yourself. It's an invitation or an opportunity that God oftentimes uses to draw you closer to Him, to make you become more like Him. And so here's your homework assignment. Because again, I'm not going to open this box up today. That's going to be next week. We're going to start unpacking what the gift of assurance is. But this morning, I just want you to walk away with this question. What is your doubt really all about? That if you're dealing with doubt right now in your life, what is it all about? What is that underneath, that underlining assumption that's holding you back or causing you to kind of shift your faith from one thing to another? Maybe it's good again, maybe it's bad, but what is your doubt really all about? And my prayer is that through this series, that all of us would find a place where we begin to leaning our faith on the correct thing, not Dave's thing, but Jesus' thing that he said to lean your faith on, to lean your trust on. And at the end of the day, we can put the shadow of doubt kind of to bed and to really understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's the question. And then next week, as I said, we're going to open this box because there is something in this box that might surprise you. I don't know. It's a big box. So come back next week and we'll start looking into that box and finding out what the gift of assurance is. You all want to know what's in that box, don't you? That's the teaser, okay? That's the point. So next week, come back. But the gift of assurance starts with understanding doubt. It's normal. Let's pray together and I'll let you guys go. Thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are. That as the perfect, loving, heavenly Father, God, that you are, you want us to know for sure where we stand with you. And God, you are so powerful and so good, you can even use our doubts to move us closer to you. And I pray that happens through this series. I pray that as we study your word together, that we become more and more like Jesus. And God, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves this week, that you, with your help, would show us what's inside of us, to show us our faith, what we're leaning our faith on, and what our doubt really is all about. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church family. I pray, Lord, that as we grow together, that it would be glorifying to you and we would change this community. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.